Please open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 17. That is the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17. There is a method of soul winning evangelism that poses this question. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? How many of you ever heard that question? Okay, most everybody. Though I have used it myself for lengthy periods of time, in recent years I have become troubled by it. The reason I have become troubled by it is because our salvation is so much more than that question suggests that it is. Our salvation is not just an escape from the fires of hell, not just the promise of a place to be after this life and through eternity. Truth is, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never have more eternal life than you have right now. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? We think of eternal life as out there somewhere, ahead of us. But that's not the way it is. Eternal life started for you and for me when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. You remember before we had Christ as our personal Savior, what were we in our sins? We were dead then. We didn't have any spiritual life. Now we have eternal spiritual life. Where did it start? It started the moment that you received Christ as your personal Savior. God gave you life, and it is eternal life. Now, if that brushes your hairs backward, just keep listening, okay? Because I want you to understand what I'm saying. John alone records here for us in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're not talking about the model prayer, are we? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're not talking about that. That's a model prayer. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and that's what he did to teach them to pray. But here in John 17, we are privileged to listen to the Lord actually pray a prayer for his disciples. So you're listening to the very Son of God pray a prayer for those men who are gathered around him, and even for us, as we'll see in a few minutes. This was the last thing that our Lord did before he left Jerusalem, went over into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be arrested and crucified. He prayed for his disciples. The first verses, of John chapter 17 actually reveal to us, give us the biblical definition of eternal life. Look at them, if you will. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to the heavens and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son and thy Son also, or that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. This is life eternal. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Did you catch his definition of eternal life given in those verses? The definition, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, of eternal life, in other words, our salvation is all about knowing God and knowing in a personal, intimate way, Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Notice he didn't say anything in his description about heaven. He didn't say anything. He's talking about eternal life, but he didn't talk about life after death. He talked about knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. He goes on with specific requests for his disciples that sort of define what it means to know God. Now, we could spend several weeks on this prayer. That's not my purpose. I'm looking for something specific. I'm looking for for some phraseology within the context of what's being said, with an understanding of the context. We're trying to pick out what does he mean exactly when he says to know God. What does it mean to know God right now? And so join me as we just sort of peruse the scriptures, this chapter of the scriptures, to talk about our salvation. What does it mean? I believe that we miss out on a lot of blessing when we think to ourselves that our salvation is for when we die. No, our salvation is for right now while we're living. And I think so many people believe that that salvation is a fire escape from hell. They believe that and they don't really give any consideration to what it means to know God right now. They don't enjoy their relationship with Him and their fellowship with Him. I hope that you'll understand more clearly what it means to know God as we read through these scriptures. Beginning in verse 4 now, what is salvation? I have glorified thee on earth, the Lord Jesus says to his Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Notice that phrase. They have kept thy word. These men are special. These men have something that perhaps many others do not. They have received the word and they've kept thy word, he says. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Another phrase. They have received them, and have known truly that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So he's praying for his disciples, and he says two phrases here, one in verse 6 and the other in verse 8. They have kept thy word, they have received them, thy words. The words described, two words described what the disciples did when they heard these words of God from the Lord Jesus. They kept them. The word actually means they attended to it carefully. They observed it. They reserved it for themselves. They guarded it. Those are the definitions of this word kept. In verse 8, the word received, it means they claimed it for themselves. They claimed it for themselves. So the disciples of Jesus took possession of the words. They made them their very own. It was God's word given to them. They took possession of the words which he gave them. Now, question, have you? That's part of what it means to have eternal life. As Jesus describes it here, these disciples who have eternal life have taken possession of the Word of God. They've made it their own. We hold in our laps the Word of God, the words that he shared with his disciples and many, many more, given to us by the apostles and the prophets. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Psalm 119 in verse 9. What's the answer? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Talk back to me. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The Bible says in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Can you finish? That I might not sin against thee. In Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you go over into the New Testament, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means God breathed it out to us. It's profitable for these things. Can you tell me? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those things God has given us, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, grown up, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is important to God. It was His gift to men. God didn't need a book. This book is all about us. It's what we need, not what the angels needed, not what God Himself needed, but what we needed. If I could give you a treasure map tonight and somehow convince you that it was indeed a treasure map, and if you could follow the directions of this map, that you would find at that marked location, wherever it might be, you would find a basket of gold. Enough gold to make you a rich man, a rich woman, and have the things that you desire in life. If I could give you a treasure map and convince you that it was a treasure map, you would spend a lot of time memorizing it. You would desire to interpret it. You would follow it meticulously, not wanting to make a mistake lest you miss out on a treasure. Am I wrong? No, if we had a treasure map, we'd want to do it right. We'd want to follow it to the T so that we could have the treasure that it would lead us to. And you know where I'm going with the word of, with that. The Word of God is better still. It's better than any treasure map. But are you convinced? Are you convinced tonight that this book is a treasure? Now we can say yes. If I ask you to raise your hands, every hand in here would go up that this is a treasure. Do you treat it like a treasure? Are you spending some time in this book every day? You see, this is God's instruction manual for our life. This book is how He will lead us to the things that He wants to give us. God will instruct us so that we can receive the things that He has prepared for us. Now, in this life, we know Him now. That is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, number one, here's what it means to have eternal life. We are keepers of the Word, and we have claimed it for ourselves. We're keepers of the Word, and we have claimed it for ourselves right now. We've come to realize the power in the Word of God. And we see it as food for our souls. A lifeline, if you will, from heaven. Only Christians have that kind of relationship to this book. Only they can appreciate what this really is. Believers, they have the Spirit of God living within them. When they open these pages, they can be blessed and God can speak to them. We have a special relationship to the Word of God. Now, today, not when we die. You see, salvation's for now. Look at verse 9 with me, if you would please. I pray for them, the Lord Jesus says. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. If we were to go out into the streets of Corinth on the busiest day of the year and ask people, what's your primary goal in life? We would get a lot of varied answers. What's their purpose? What's your purpose for living? Some would say, well, you know, I want to obtain the American dream. I still believe in the American dream. I want our country to be great again, and I want us to be able to do this and to be able to do that. Others would say, I don't know, I just want to take care of my family and live a quiet life and enjoy my friends and neighbors. Others might say, well, I want to do a good job and I want to treat people right. Are those good things or bad things? Well, they're okay. They're good things. All of these are okay, but there's something much better for a purpose in life. You see, those of us who have eternal life, we have a purpose that supersedes every purpose that you could have in this earthly realm, about this earthly realm. Ours is the highest calling of man. It's to glorify God. Jesus said, these disciples, I am glorified in them. We are his disciples. Are we glorifying our Lord, our Savior? The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all, what? To the glory of God. Do everything we do to the glory of God. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created, what? By him and for him. It's over and over and over in the scriptures, isn't it? God says, here's why I let you breathe. Here's why I gave you life, so that you might glorify me. Well, he's deserving of that glory, right? And glorify just means to think of who he is. Think of how praiseworthy our God is. Think about his goodness, his mercy, his greatness, his omnipotence, his omniscience. Think about the things of our Lord. Number two, we have the greatest purpose for living on all the earth, to glorify God, right now. If you're living for you, listen, if you're living for you, you might find it hard to believe that living for him is amazingly satisfying. We can set aside all of our ambitions, and the Bible tells us to do that, that in all things he might have preeminence, Colossians 1:18. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says that we should seek first the kingdom of God. First, put it ahead of our things, and he'll provide all the other things. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about food and clothing and cars and gas and a house, and you don't need to worry about those. If we'll put him first, he'll take care of those. That's what he says. God has made it possible for us to do on this earth right now what we were made to do, to bring glory to him. Jesus said here in John 17, he said, they glorify me, Lord, Father. They glorify me. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. So he's getting ready to go back. Father, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. There's a second phrase there. Keep through thy name, verse 11. Verse 12. Kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So twice these verses talk about certain individuals who are kept. They're guarded, they're preserved. There are a group of people, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, those who have placed their trust in him, and God the Father is in the keeping business. He's keeping them. Our text speaks of being kept through his name, and his name represents his power. In John chapter 10 and verse 29, he said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can pluck us out of He's in the keep. God's got us in the palm of his hand. Who can take us away? Who can separate us from his love? We're kept by him. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is in the keeping business. The verse right before that in John chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus Christ is in the keeping business. How about the Holy Spirit, the other person of the Trinity? Yes, even He, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is in the keeping business. You see, we are kept by God. Those who are kept by God's power are the family of God. We have a very unique relationship with Him, obviously, but we also have a very unique relationship with one another. Now, I don't know if you like me or not, but we call each other brother and sister around here. You know why? Because we are. We're adopted children into the family of God, and we're going to be together forever. No, we'll have our glorified bodies, and there won't be any sin nature, and we'll all be perfect there. But we're going to be together forever. We have this special, wonderful relationship with each other. Years ago, there were two brothers who entered the first grade, and one said, "I was born on January the 1st, 1984. The other, his little brother, said, "I was born on April the 4th, 1984. The preacher or the teacher looked at them and said, "That's impossible. That's impossible. That can't be." And the little boy, the older of the two boys, said, "No, one of us is adopted." And the teacher said, "Well, which one?" And the little boy said, "I don't know. One day I asked my father, and he kissed both of us and said, 'I don't remember.'" That's how our Heavenly Father is. He doesn't have any favorites. We're all His wonderful children, made perfect in Christ. We have that, brothers and sisters, right now. Our standing in Jesus Christ is perfection. Oh, I know, we still have this dying body we have to contend with until then. But, you know, we need to look at things the way the Lord looks at them. We're His children. He loves us so dearly. Number three, what does it mean to have eternal life? It means we're kept by the power of God and the family of God, and we have this really unique relationship to each other. Does it matter where you come from? We took a couple missionary trips over into Spain. It's amazing. Those people over there are my brothers and sisters too. I don't even know what they're saying, but I love them. And they love me too, I can tell. We speak through interpreters, and we just have the same good old time we have right here in America. The family of God. When you got saved, you became a member of the family of God. There are no schism. There is no schism in the family of God. No division, right? That's all our doing. God made us all His children. All of us who know Christ as our personal Savior. Verse 13, "And now come I to thee," he said, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." We've been filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. He said about his disciples, he prayed that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The same joy that he was filled with when he walked here on earth. Why was he joyous? He lived 33 and a half years and they murdered him outside the city of Jerusalem. What joy, we would say. Oh, he was full of joy. Our Lord Jesus, you see, he had fellowship with his Father. And his joy was that fellowship with his Father. It didn't matter what's happening down here on this little speck of dirt that he created and put all these living souls on. That didn't interrupt in the least his fellowship with his Father. And when he died and rose again, he gave us that fellowship. He gave his fellowship with the Father to us. Now, in his absence, we enjoy the same spiritual fellowship that he had while he was on the earth. You and I, whenever we desire, whenever we want to, can enter right into the presence of God. Now, I say things like this pretty often, don't I? Because I really want you there. I want you to be entering into the presence of God daily, regularly, and enjoying that fellowship. Now, if you're entering and you're not enjoying, you're doing it to get your gold star, and you got to get your time in, and you want to get your Bible read this year, and you want this, and you want... Wait a minute. That's not what we're talking. We're not talking about having devotions. We're talking about fellowship with God. And when you're having fellowship with God, you don't want to quit. You just wish it could last on. I wish I could pick up today, tomorrow, where I left off today. Oh, to have that sweet communion with God in our quiet time. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. It's real. You can have more than you think. You can have more of God than you thought you could have. God wants to be close to us. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Have you found it so? Do you enjoy that sweet fellowship with him? A little girl once cried out in the night and awakened her mother. And she cried out, "Mommy, can I come and sleep with you in your bed?" And her mother just felt particularly tender-hearted that night, and she said, "Okay, come on." She got into bed and she snuggled up really close to her mom. And her mother said, "Why did you want to come in here, honey?" She said, "Well, it's dark in there." And her mother said, "But honey, it's dark in here too." And she said to her mom, "Yeah, Mommy, but you're in here." The difference mother made in the darkness. We don't see our God. You don't snuggle up against him and feel his warmth, but he's there nonetheless. He's there. And we can experience and enjoy the fellowship that's made available to us because Jesus purchased this for us, this relationship, this fellowship with him. How about you? Do you have the joy of fellowship with God? Brothers and sisters, answer to yourself. Do you really have joy and fellowship with God on a regular basis? If not, please believe me, you can. And it will be worth whatever you have to give up to get there. You will think life couldn't be this good to fellowship with your God. Number four, we can experience the joy of fellowship with God right now. That's what eternal life is. Verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth." Thy word is truth. That's the phrase I want you to pick up on. Verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." You see, a similar phrase again, through the truth. Now, we don't have time to develop that a whole lot and study its context, but I've spent some time here. Sanctification could mean two things here. It could mean that we are made pure by the Word of God. The Word of God, as it's applied to our lives, makes us pure and sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. But it certainly must also mean that we are set apart by the fact that we know the truth. Others don't. You and I know the truth about things. When somebody dies, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Why? Well, because we have the truth. we know that they're not gone. They've just passed out of our sight for a little while. We'll see them again. There's going to be a resurrection. Their body will come back up out of that tomb, and they'll have their glorified bodies, and we'll live in the presence of the Lord forever. That's truth. And because of that truth, we're different than the world. They don't see it like we see it, because they don't have and hold the truth like we do. We're set apart by the fact that we know the truth. Knowing the truth puts us in a class all of our own. It's the haves and the have-nots. I wonder how many Christians, though, are kind of like the have-nots. The truths are available to us. We could understand them, but we're too busy. Not really that interested. Got my own ideas. The haves and the have-nots. There was a recent Barna poll. George Barna does all of those polls about Christian issues and so forth. And he found that most adults reject the notion of original sin. Most adults reject the existence of Satan and salvation by God through grace and faith alone. Most adults don't believe that. We do, though, don't we? Most adults believe the Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon are all just different expressions of the same spiritual truth, and that praying to the dead can reap personal benefits. Most people believe that most people are nearly as likely to say that Jesus Christ sinned as they are to say that he lived a sinless life. Shocking, isn't it? Shocking. What's happened to America? Well, she's believed the lies of the devil. We're surrounded by lies on every hand, aren't we? There was a busload of politicians came down a country road, and all of a sudden the bus ran off the road and hit a tree. A farmer was watching it happen. He went out and investigated, and he proceeded to get his tractor out and dig a deep hole and buried all the politicians. A few days later, a local sheriff came out and saw the crash bus, and he went to the farmer's house and said, "Where are all the politicians gone?" The old farmer said, "Well, I buried them." And the sheriff asked, "Were they all dead?" And he said, "Well, some of them said they weren't, but you know how politicians lie." It's a funny, but doesn't it make us think about the truth of that? It seems like everybody running for office says one thing and they get in office and does another, don't they? Do another. We're surrounded by lies, but you and I know the truth. We know what it would take to make America great again, don't we? Don't we? Yeah, we know. Number five, because we know the truth, we're set apart. Knowing the truth puts us in a class all our own. Verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." In us. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, and that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." It's interesting that Jesus even had you and me in mind when he prayed this prayer, John 17, verse 20, right there, if you look at it again, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe." That would be me. Believed as a result of the preaching of the word. In these verses, he again makes reference to a unity Christ in God and us in the Father and in the Son. This unique unity. In verse 11, we talked about the unity in the family of God. But in this verse, verse 21, Christ speaks of our oneness with Him and with the Father. So we are one in the Father and in the Son and one with all the disciples throughout all the ages. Well, what's my point? Actually, the last portion of the last verse there. As one in God the Father and in the Son, we're the objects of His love. Christ wanted them to understand that He loved them and that the Father loved them. They are the objects of His love. Did you know that we're the objects of God's love? That's what it means to be born again. William Dixon lived in Brackenthwaite, England. He was a widower who had lost his only son some years before. And one day he saw there was a house on fire, one of his neighbors. It was a widow woman, and she was living with her orphaned grandson. The widow woman, the old lady, was rescued out of the house, but the grandson was caught upstairs in his room, and the house was ablaze. William Dixon decided that he would climb an iron pipe on the outside of the house and go up and rescue the boy and bring him back down by that same pipe. And when he got down to the bottom, the boy was rescued. But William Dixon's hands were burnt unbelievably, third-degree burns. It wasn't long before the grandmother died, and something had to be done with the orphan. The townspeople wondered who would care for the boy, so two volunteers appeared before the town council. One was a father who had lost his son recently and would like to adopt an orphan as his own. And then there was William Dixon. The first father sort of made his plea. The town council listened, and then it became Dixon's time, and he got up before them and cleared his throat, and he looked down at his hands and decided not to say a word. He just held his hands out. Everybody knew. They knew where these scars came from. Guess who got the boy? William Dixon. In much the same way, Christ nail-scarred hands prove His love to us, don't they? And God the Father's love for us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. God loves us. Isn't it great to be the object of somebody's love? How about God's love? Number six, as one in God the Father and His Son, we are the objects of His love. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So because we know God, we will behold the glory, His glory, and the glory of the Son one of these days where they are in their glorified state in heaven. This is the only portion of this text that says anything about our future state. Our eternal life is described more by what we have now, but there is that future state. But even this truth should affect us now. For the Christian, heaven is not simply a destination, but it's a motivation, Warren Wiersbe said. We ought to be motivated to work really hard for the Lord, because one of these days we're going to be in heaven, and there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat, where our sins will not be brought before us, but our works will, and some of them will stand the fiery judgment of His gaze, and He'll look at some and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and there'll be these rewards. We ought to be motivated by the fact that that day's coming. May not be too long. We ought to be mindful also of the scores of people who you know and I know who don't know Christ. At the end of their life, Their eyes will close in death. It'll blacken like this until it's out, and then they'll realize life goes on. But it's too late for them. They'll be preserved to the great white throne judgment. They'll be resurrected in body and cast into the lake of fire, never to be annihilated and to suffer for all eternity. A lake of fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. But they'll spend eternity there too. Our neighbors, our family, our friends. Unless we'll tell them of God's wonderful love. Unless we'll pray, Lord, soften their heart. Give me another opportunity. Give me the words to say, Lord, put something in my hand I can pass on. Lord, help another Christian to help me. Oh God, save their soul. One of these days we'll behold His glory. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. I look into His face. The one who saved me by His grace. He'll take me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. That's what it means to be saved, to have eternal life. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Number 8, without any more explanation. Number 8, we are possessed by God's love. And we are possessed by the life of His Son. What does Galatians 2:20 say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am possessed by Jesus Christ. He lives within. You see, you don't have to wait for your eternal life. You need to enjoy it now. You will never have more eternal life than you have right now, tonight, if you know Jesus Christ. When we go knocking on doors and we're out there and somebody comes and we ask them this question, do you know where you'll spend eternity if you died tonight? Maybe it would be better if we asked them, if I might introduce you to God tonight. Did you know that God loves you and He wants a relationship with you right now? And we plead with them to allow us to introduce them to God the Father today. And give them some of the wonderful, wonderful benefits, the wonderful blessings of being a child of God, and cause them to desire the things that we love. Eternal life. It's yours right now, tonight. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord, I love to talk about You. I love to talk about the blessings of knowing You through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that You might use these words tonight because they're Your words, not because they're mine. But Lord, use Your word to cause us to have a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, to have a desire to know You better. Lord, to lay aside our own ambitions and those things that would get in the way. Lord, would You help every brother and sister here tonight, Lord, to have that desire to draw closer to You. Help them to know. Help them to realize. Help us to realize, Lord, all that You meant for us when You sent Jesus to be our Savior. Father, we love You. We've said enough tonight to cause us to rejoice, Lord, in your great grace and mercy. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made to send Jesus to be our Savior. We pray these things in his perfect and holy name. Amen.